After God saved me, I went to a small church in my hometown. And some of my old high school friends were there who knew me all through my life. And I was really amazed at the way that church received me, welcomed me, greeted me, and took care of me. It's great to feel welcome, and it's good to be here. If you're glad to be here, say amen. Now, it's been my privilege and joy through the years in the summertime to preach through some of the Psalms. And I have called them Summer Psalms. And I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 40, a summer psalm. And we'll consider the truth of verses 1 to 3 of this Psalm of David, chapter 40, a summer psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So we have the record of this psalm taking us from the horrible pit to the solid rock. And the purpose for which David wrote this psalm was to express his experience of the grace of God. It's a personal testimony. If he were standing here this morning, he'd probably want to say, "Let me tell you about my God. I know Him. This is what He's done for me." One of the most significant contributions to Christian people in our generation, I believe, has been a book by J.I. Packer. It's called Knowing God. And if you haven't had the privilege yet of reading that book, let me encourage you to do so. Because probably the most important thing we ever do in this lifetime is to get to know God. Here's a man who knows God, and he wants to tell us about Him. So as we consider the truth of verses 1 to 3, we see, first of all, David's condition. He describes himself as being in a horrible pit. And in the miry clay. And this is a symbolism for the condition that he really has in relationship to his enemies who are after him and some of the discouragements he faces. A horrible pit and miry clay. And the miry clay is said to be like quicksand. The closest I've ever been to that has been my experience in the Philippines, where they have two seasons. One is a rainy season, and the other season is more rain. So you have mud, and the mud sticks to your boots. And by the time you walk a distance in that mud, you're hauling around a good weight. Now, I don't know if that's what David is saying here. But it's got to be a really difficult place. So what he's saying to us is that he is kind of destitute and desolate. It's a dreary, dreadful condition. And he was down. He is really down. He is discouraged. He's disappointed. He agonizes. He's feeling helpless. He's a prisoner. And he's held captive in this horrible pit in miry clay. And there's no way for him to get out. And all self-effort only drives him deeper. Now, I have never personally been in quicksand. Perhaps some of you have. But we all know that when you're in quicksand, self-effort just drives you deeper. And when you and I have been in this condition of being down, discouraged, disappointed, feeling helpless, self-effort drives us deeper. But perhaps I'm not talking to everybody. Is there anybody here been down, you've never been discouraged, never been feeling helpless? Well, good. We're all here together then. We know what we're talking about. As David describes himself as being in a horrible pit and in a miry clay. Now, this also describes the person who is not a Christian. A person described by the Bible as being in total depravity, without any way to help themselves, a captive to the sin nature, and amongst a sinful race, and down and helpless. So when David is in that pit and in the miry clay, a lady comes by with a book called The Key to the Scriptures. And she says to him, just believe you're not really down there and you'll be all right. And then a man came by with a black robe and a skull cap and threw him some beads and said, confess your sins to me and you'll be all right. Another man came by and shouted, be good to your neighbor and live by the golden rule and you'll be all right. Another person came by and said, love yourself and build up a good self-image and you'll be all right. Another person came and said, well, make your decision. God has done all he can do for you. Now it's all up to you, and you can, by your will, get yourself out of there. Another person came by and said, oh, you poor man, you're from a dysfunctional family. You don't deserve to be there. A politician came by and said, give me more of your taxes and the government will get you out of there. Amen? A lady with a crystal came by and threw it to him and said, wear this and you'll be all right. There is no human help. You're in a horrible pit and you're in the miry clay. What can he do? We turn from David's condition to David's occupation. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And there he is. He understands his condition, but he occupies himself with his attention on the Lord. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. How many of us have waited impatiently for the Lord? Well, all of us do that, don't we? But the important thing about this is the object of our waiting. I waited patiently for the Lord. And David teaches this in other Psalms. In Psalm 62, he said, my expectation is from the Lord. He only is my salvation. He wasn't waiting on others, and he wasn't expecting anything from himself. He was waiting on the Lord. Now, let me say to you this morning that one of the most interesting and significant and important Bible studies is to study the word wait, W-A-I-T. Get a concordance. Look at every passage that uses that word and learn what it means to wait on the Lord. I think that's one of the most important things that we'll ever learn in our lifetime is how to wait on the Lord and how to keep from going ahead of Him by being overanxious or lagging behind, but just to wait on Him. Now, this word means so many things, maybe a dozen things. But let me mention three of them this morning. We wait on the Lord, first of all, prayerfully. And this comes right out of the words of this psalm. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me. So we know he's in prayer. He's talking to the Lord about his condition, and he's waiting prayerfully. So waiting is not just total inactivity. It's to be engaged in prayer to the Lord. It's waiting also then with expectation. It's foolish to come to God and not expect him to help or to answer or to do. We wait with expectation, and then we wait dependently. We depend upon him, and we don't resort to gimmicks and trickery, and we don't look to other people. And while we're waiting then upon the Lord, it's a matter of rest. We rest in him. So David's condition is that of helplessness, but his occupation is one of prayerful waiting on the Lord. And the third thing we notice in this passage now is David's God. What is God doing all this time that David is in the horrible pit and in the miry clay? And that's what David wants to say. Let me tell you about my God. And God is the hero of this psalm, not David. It's what God does that counts, and that's what we want to look at. Now, what did he do? David said, he, the one to whom I am praying, he inclined unto me. Now, what does inclined mean? I think one of the ways we can think about this is that he leaned. An incline is a leaning kind of thing. God leaned toward me. God came to me in this pit. And secondly, he heard my cry. And several times it's been mentioned here this morning that God hears our prayer. So God was paying attention because he cares. And he has the ability to help us. So David was praying, and God leaned toward him, came to him. God was not indifferent. And he heard the cry of the helpless one. He hears, and he cares, and he responds. And then David describes his deliverance. He was in the horrible pit in the miry clay and he's helpless. But he prays and he waits upon God. And God hears and responds and delivers him. And David said, he brought me up. Here's deliverance. He brought me out of that condition of helplessness and hopelessness. And he brought me up. I didn't do it. No other human being did it. God did it. My God, whom I serve, did it. He brought me up. It was God's initiative, and it was God's action. His arm was strong enough and long enough and powerful enough. And God displayed his sovereign omnipotence and brought him up and out of the horrible pit. He brought me up. What a deliverance. The long and strong, willing arm of God that spans from heaven to earth. God reached down through the cross and delivered us out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and brought about a change of release and deliverance. He regenerated us and he resurrected us from the dead by his power. And we thank him for that. So David's deliverance is described as he said, he brought me up. A second way he describes the deliverance is to say, he set me up. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Now, we understand from Scripture that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He brought me from a slippery, slimy place to solid footing, to a place of stability and security, and delivered me out, and I'm now living on the solid rock. One thing I'm noticing about life today is that there are more people who are insecure and unstable and anxious today than ever before in my lifetime. And we have reason to be with the instability of our society and the moral decline and the things that we face. And we really need help. We need to have our life set upon a rock with stability and security and to be established with purpose. So he's giving David a new life. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps, so that David could now say, I have a purpose. I have a reason. And I have experienced a mighty deliverance of the grace of God. He brought me up and he set me up. And now I'm living on the solid rock. Now, the third way he describes this deliverance is that he says, he tuned me up. He brought me up, he set me up, and he tuned me up because he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, David is not the only one for whom God gives a song. We have the song of Moses in Exodus. And we have Paul and Silas singing at midnight in the Philippi jail. And it seems like God has given many a song. And actually, for every believer, there's a new song. We're tuned up. If God has saved you by His grace, He's given you a song of gratitude and joy for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. A song of miraculous difference. And this song isn't forced. It just flows truly and freely from our life because God has put it there. God put a new song in my heart. And now he's a new missionary. And he says that many are going to hear this because I'm going to proclaim this mighty deliverance. And several thousand years after David wrote this psalm, we are hearing his song this morning. His gratitude still grips our hearts, and his witness is influencing us this morning. So his song is powerful and wonderful. And God can do that for us. He brought him up. He set him up. And he tuned him up. Is the picture of our deliverance and our song. Well, let me ask you this morning, are you in the pit or are you on the rock? God is here and he hears our cry and he can bring you up and he can set you up and he can tune you up this morning and you can leave this place in a personal relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that your feet are on the solid rock. You say, Bill, what do you do? You come to him this morning, and you wait patiently and cry out for his mercy and his grace to hear you and to change you and to lift you up and to tune you up. Let me ask you this morning. You may say, well, I'm a Christian. And that's okay, but are you tuned up, folks? How is your spiritual engine? You hitting on all cylinders? Are all your spark plugs firing? Is your carburetor clean? Is your fuel pump okay? Are you really tuned up so that you're singing and others are hearing and that your testimony is affecting others? God can do this morning. These are not empty words. This is the Word of God, and this is the Bible, the Word of God. And I am especially impressed about that this morning because of some letters that have been in the local paper. A week ago, a pastor from Costa Mesa wrote a letter to the president, and he chided the president on several issues for favoring homosexuality and for favoring abortion and for being an unprincipled man and surrounding himself with wrong appointments. And the pastor used some biblical passages to support his message. Now, yesterday in the paper, two other pastors are writing to confront the pastor that wrote the first letter. And they're telling the president, don't worry about all this. The Bible doesn't really speak against homosexuality. The Bible doesn't really speak against abortion. The thing you want to do is to be sure you're taking care of the poor people and you're doing all the social things. Well, it's clear that these pastors did not have a perception that the Bible is the Word of God and it speaks, and it speaks powerfully, and that's what we have with us this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my life. And He tuned me up by giving me a new song, a song of praise. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. May God grant that this passage will be ours as we leave here. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come now, as David did, to wait patiently for You and to pray to You with expectation of faith that You hear us and that You will deal with each one of us individually as we have come here this morning. And You, full well knowing the condition of our life, and You are well able to deliver us as You delivered David. And we pray now that You will visit us with Your grace and mercy, and that as we leave here, we will be changed people, and we will be brought up and set up and tuned up with a song that praises God and with a life that brings honor to Your holy name. Do Your work in our midst here and now, and cause us to leave here praising You, living on the solid rock. For Jesus' sake, amen.